Before we hear the word, shall we pray? Father, from generation to generation, you are the same. You send your word to us and it achieves the purpose for which it is sent. And Lord, you hold us steadfast in your love. And none of us you will deny. But Lord, you continue to come to us, even in your word, Lord, to take away burdens. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The reading is taken from 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 1 to 15, and that can be found on page 282. It's 1 Samuel 13, 1 to 15, page 282. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Saul was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned over Israel for 42 years. Saul chose 3,000 men from Israel, 2,000 were with him at Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah in Benjamin. The rest of the men he sent back to their homes. Jonathan attacked the Philistine outpost of Geba, and the Philistines heard about it. Then Saul had a trumpet blown throughout the land and said, "Let the Hebrews hear." So all Israel heard the news. Saul has attacked the Philistine outposts, and now Israel has become obnoxious to the Philistines. And the people were summoned to join Saul at Gilgal. The Philistines assembled to fight Israel with 3,000 chariots, 6,000 charioteers, and soldiers as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They went up and camped in Michmash, east of Beth Aven. When the Israelites saw that their situation was critical and that their army was hard-pressed, they hid in caves and thickets among the rocks and in pits and cisterns. Some Hebrews even crossed the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul remained in Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. He waited for 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and Saul's men began to scatter. So he said, "Bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings." And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. "What have you done?" asked Samuel. Saul replied, "When I saw that the men were scattering, and that you did not come at the set time, and that the Philistines were assembling in Michmash, I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me in Gilgal, and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So I felt compelled to offer the burnt offering." "You have done a foolish thing," Samuel said. "You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people, because you have not kept the Lord's command." Then Samuel left Gilgal and went up to Gibeah in Benjamin. And Saul counted the men who were with him. They numbered about 600. This is the word of the Lord.
Our passage this morning is all about obeying the word of God. Or perhaps I should put it another way, it's about the fact that God's people should be obeying the word of God, but they don't. As we look into this passage, it's really surprising that things seem to be sort of obeying a little bit, but in fact they're not obeying totally. They are obeying partially, or in part. And what we're going to see is that partial obedience, obeying in part, actually is very, very dangerous. We cannot play with what God says. We cannot, as we're going to see, play pick or pick and choose. Pick what we like and do the rest. Pick what we will want to obey and choose to obey it. This week in the news, there's been a lot about Boris Johnson, the former Prime Minister. And he has been held to account by our Parliament because he did not keep the rules. The rules, they don't apply to me. There's often the thought that must have been going around his head as he was Prime Minister. Now, before we judge him, let's just be really honest, shall we? I think if we're really honest, actually, each of us here behaves the same way, don't we? We behave like this. We say, huh, rules. I'll pick and choose what apply to me, what I will obey, when I obey it, and how I obey it. In fact, that's what sin is, isn't it? It's saying to God, I will do what I want to do. So we obey when we feel like it, and we disobey when we feel like it. You know what, if you're a parent, you never have to teach your children to say no, do you? That shows us how we are naturally bent and twisted away from God and to doing what we want to do. I was struck, I heard this these words that Queen Elizabeth, the late Queen, said in one of her Christmas broadcasts, 1996. She said this, "It sounds so simple, yet it proves so hard to obey." That's true, isn't it? It sounds so simple to obey, but actually it proves so difficult. Because if we think about it, we all want to be in charge of our own lives. I don't want, and you don't want anybody else, to call into question how I'm living. We want to obey what we want, not what others want. And if we're Christians, we even don't want to obey what God says all the time. I think you could say, if we're honest, that we often treat God's word a bit like going to the supermarket. You know, when you go into a supermarket, there's loads and loads of stuff that you see. And the joy of a supermarket is that you don't have to take everything. You can pick and choose what you want, what you like. So you can leave the bits you don't like, and for me that would be the curry, even though I like it, it doesn't like me. And you can choose the bits that you do like, the ice cream and the sweets and all sorts of stuff like that. But the problem is that we tend to behave like that with God's word, don't we? We decide, we pick and we choose what we want to hear, what we want to obey. We choose when we want to obey it, and how we want to obey it, and how much. And that is dangerous for us, and we're going to see that this morning. In fact, if you were with us last week in chapter 12, when we had Rupert Shelley from Crosslinks with us, one of our mission partner organisations, we were looking at Saul's coronation. When Saul was crowned in front of God's people, actually, it was more about God's kingship than it was about Saul's kingship. And if you look just across the page to verse 14, It says this. This is what Samuel said. He said, if you fear the Lord and serve and obey him, what will happen? You and your king who reigns over you, it'll be good for you. It's a great thing to do, isn't it? If you want life to go well, if you want to know God's blessing, then listen to him. Serve him and obey him. And then he went on in verse 15 to warn them this. He says, but if you do not obey the Lord and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will not be for you in blessing, it will be against you, as it was against your ancestors. And then right at the end, the final word of that coronation was this. If you persist, if you keep on doing evil, not obeying, both you and your king will perish. And the question then is, as they all go back to their homes, are they going to obey? Will God's king be obedient and lead his people in obedience or not? Well, let's have a look. Our passage breaks down into two. The first bit is slightly longer, verses 1 to 10. And it's the Lord's king disobeys him and loses God's blessing. In these verses, it looks on the surface as if actually Saul is obeying. But actually the truth is, as we just peel back the outside, as we look inside at what really happens, we will see that actually King Saul is only partly obeying. He is not fully obedient. And over again we see King Saul picking and choosing what he will obey from God's word through the prophet Samuel. Back in chapters 9 to 12, Samuel kept on saying this. We've just read it. Chapter 12, verse 14. If you obey, it will be good. So what happens? Verse 2, it all seems to start out well. Verse 1 tells us something about Saul's reign. But this is how it starts. And it seems to start well. Verse 2, Saul chooses 3,000 men from Israel. He creates the first ever army that is constantly being called an army. In this country, we have an army. When there's a crisis, we don't have to go out and say, hey, look, come and join the army. Because we have a standing permanent army. But Israel didn't in those days. And the first thing Saul does is he creates an army of how many people? 3,000. Now that looks good. And let's not forget that God's king was there to lead God's people in obeying him and to lead them into the blessing that they could enjoy. And part of his role was not only to lead them in obedience, but it was also to make sure that they kicked out those pesky Philistines out of God's land. Those Philistines who kept on invading, kept on making life difficult for them. And that was what they were supposed to do. That's what this army was supposed to do. But let's just think back a few chapters, and we see that back in chapter 11, when God's people needed an army, Saul gathered everybody together and said, hey, look, the Ammonites are just over there. We need an army. Who's going to join up? And how many people joined up? 300,000 people. That's 100 times the number of people that Saul gathers for his soldiers. It looks like Saul is being obedient. But he should have learnt. He needs far more than 3,000. 3,000 is just 1% of the number of soldiers that they needed. Is Saul being obedient or not? What do you think? Yes or no? No, he's not. He is being disobedient. He is disobeying the Lord God. And in fact, in verse 3, we see that he splits his army in two. And so he sends off his son, Jonathan. 1,000 go with Jonathan, and he keeps 2,000 with himself. And it's the 1,000, so it's a third of that 1%. A third of the 1% go out to fight The rest stay with Saul and do not fight. Again, it shows us disobedience. Saul is not leading his people to obey the Lord God and their calling as his people. Verse 3 tells us, Jonathan attacks the Philistines. The Philistines hear it, and what happens? Well, we hear that the Philistines, verse 4, get really angry about it. Now, you can imagine, can't you, these Philistines, these huge, great people. I mean, I don't know, have you ever seen in a film or something like that where there's this really, really big guy and small people just come up to attack him? He just laughs, doesn't he? It makes him angry. And the more small people that come up and annoy him, it just gets this big bad guy really angry. It's a bit like kicking a wasp's nest. Anybody here kicked a wasp's nest ever? You only do it once. You only do it once. Because if you kick a wasp's nest, they all fly out and attack you. You need to be protected if you're going to kick a wasp's nest. And what about God's people? They were certainly not protected. They just had an army of 3,000 people. This partial obedience is not obedience at all. It is disobedience. They were not really obeying, and they were putting themselves in real danger. Danger of not being blessed by God by knowing freedom from their enemies. Do you see how Saul puts God's people and himself in danger? Their disobedience is getting in the way of God bringing the blessing that he promises. So Saul gathers everybody together, and again it looks really good. Saul gathers everybody together at Gilgal, the end of verse 4. But he again doesn't grab a huge army. It's only part obedience. And so verse 5, the situation gets worse and worse and worse. And it's not surprising, because they follow a king who disobeys God. Only 3,000 soldiers. The Philistines turn up to battle. And what are the Philistines like? Well, this is a real, we're going to see David and Goliath later on, but this is a real Goliath and David situation. There are just 3,000 soldiers. We're not told that Saul adds to the 3,000 that he's already got. But in contrast, look at what's against them. As they looked out through their binoculars or whatever else they had, they saw 3,000 chariots. Chariots were the latest weapon of war. They're like the modern day tank. You do not send foot soldiers against tanks. But the Philistines had 3,000 chariots. 3,000 tanks against 3,000 people. And inside each of these tanks or chariots, there were two people, one to drive it and one to kill people. Are we beginning to see how mismatched the situation is? How in danger God's people are because of a lack of obedience? And then, as if that wasn't bad enough, they had as many soldiers as there was sand on the seashore. I don't know if you've ever gone to the seaside and on a beach started trying to count the number of grains of sand in your hand. Don't, because you would never finish. Because there are so many grains in your hand. But that is what we're told here is the number of the Philistine army. Do you think it's going well for God's people and their king? It's not, is it? And it's all because of disobedience. They are turning away from the Lord God. They don't trust him. And it is meaning they are not enjoying the blessing that God promised them if they obeyed. They don't trust him. And their king doesn't trust him either. Well, Saul sees God's people running away. So verse 6, when the Israelites see their situation was critical, that their army was hard-pressed, they hid. They ran off everywhere. They were saying, look, I'm not going to get involved in this fight. And some of them, we even see, verse 7, leave the promised land. They've had enough of being God's chosen people, and they go off. It is going from bad to worse, from dangerous to downright murderous. It is awful. And it's all because they disobeyed.
Well, in verses 7 and 8, Saul has a bright idea. He thinks that, well, with everybody disappearing, if he makes a sacrifice to God, it will get God on his good side. Now, again, that sounds a good idea, doesn't it? Until we realise that the king isn't supposed to be the one who does the sacrifice. Until we realise back in chapter 8, verse 10, verse 8, Samuel had told Saul to go down to Gilgal and wait 7 full days, and then Samuel would come and tell him what to do. But before Samuel comes, Saul decides it's a great idea, I'm going to make a sacrifice. Is that obedience or is it disobedience? It is disobedience. On the surface, it looks like a great idea. But what he's trying to do is twist God's arm and get God's favour through an act of disobedience. Again, we see partial obedience or part obedience actually does not lead to God's blessing. Again, chapter 12, verse 15, if you do not obey the Lord's hand will be against his people. I think there are a number of lessons here for us, aren't there? As we see God's people disobeying because their king leads them in disobedience, I think the first lesson is clear, and it's this, is that actually we cannot expect God's blessing if we do not obey him. But of course, you're only going to obey somebody if you know what they're like. If you know that God is good, God is loving, God wants the best for us, if you know what God is like, then you will obey him, won't you? But if you think that God is a tyrant or a dictator like Putin, then you won't want to obey. They have lost sight of who their God is, and that leads them to disobedience. And of course, this reminds us, doesn't it, about Jesus. Jesus, who is the true king. If you're worried about obeying God, look at who Jesus is. Open up the Bible, read about Jesus in one of the Gospels. Then you will see whether it's worth obeying Jesus or not. And you will see that Jesus says to obey, and we heard this earlier in the service, to obey him is perfect freedom. That's what we want. But actually, we're getting God's lack of blessing because of our disobedience. And I think that this should move us, shouldn't it, to praise and thanksgiving. It was so great this morning as Johnny was leading us in praise and thanksgiving to who God is. You see, the more we do that, the more we're reminded who God is. The more that I think about my life and what the Lord God, who he is and what he's done for me, the more I will learn to trust him and to obey him, won't I? I will see that it is the good life, it is the blessed life to obey. And that's why this service today is a great opportunity to do that. That's why we have praise and prayer midweek, so that we can come together and do that together. It's something that God's word calls us to do. Maybe a chance for you to think about the state of your praise and prayer life. Are you somebody who is praising and praying? Because if not, it's probable that you've lost sight of who God is, what he's like, and that you're not really obeying him at all, just like Saul and God's people. I think the second lesson here is to do with who we follow. It's to do with who we follow. And as Christians, of course, the person we follow is Jesus Christ, which is why you need to know what he's like. And we're going to say these words, I think, later. I think John has got an idea of using this later on. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, Jesus, being found in appearance as a man, even though he was God, he humbled himself and became obedient. He obeyed how far? To death on a cross. That's how far Jesus obeyed. And that is what he calls us to do. He calls us to obey as he has obeyed. He is the perfect king. He is the one who gives us perfect freedom as we obey. He is the one who gives us the way to God because he is the way to God. He is the one who tells us the truth about God because he is God. He is the one who gives us the life that God wants us to have now and forever because he is God. Through him, we have eternal life. We know the blessed life now in part, but in full, we will know it totally. So I think it's an important question, isn't it, to ask this morning, are you following Jesus or not? Are you partially following Jesus, or are you downright disobeying Jesus or ignoring him, pretending that you're doing it? He knows we can't fool him. And again, of course, prayer is key to this. Praying and asking Jesus' help that we would follow him. That our mission partners would follow him. That our partner churches would follow him first and foremost. And again, that's something we can be doing together. It's something that we can be finding out from our prayer sheets what our mission partners and church family need to be prayed for. But I think also this applies to church leaders, doesn't it? It applies to me as the pastor of this church. It applies to the staff team. It applies to anybody who is teaching others. Whether it be the Sunday club next door, whether it be YBS on a Tuesday night, growth group leaders, people who lead services, people who preach, even you mums and dads who help your children to grow up in the Lord Jesus. But particularly, I think, in mind here, is those who have a position of leadership within the church. And we need to ask ourselves the questions. Do our leaders follow Jesus? We will not have somebody teaching in the Sunday club who is not a follower of Jesus. We will not have somebody in YBS teaching unless they are somebody who obeys God's word. We are not going to have somebody preaching up front here unless they are somebody who is committed to faithfully teaching not just part of God's word, but all of God's word. Even those bits that are unpopular. It applies to us. But I think also it does apply, doesn't it, to those who are in higher positions of authority. Those who not just lead local churches, but oversee local churches like bishops. Don't let our bishops lead you into disobedience. Lead you into danger. Lead you into partial obedience. Because they pick and choose God's word. What to obey and what to close their ears to. And again, I want to turn you to these prayer sheets because that is how we know some of the stuff to pray for. Whether it's for the Bishop of Ebbsfleet, for Bishop Pete, for Bishop Sophie, whether it's for our mission partners and partner churches. Use them. That's what they're there for. And of course, I don't know about you, but when I start thinking about obeying, I immediately feel a failure. Do you feel that? I immediately feel a failure because I know that I am. And the point is that yes, being a Christian is following Jesus, obeying all of his word, being deeply committed to teaching all of his word. But listen to this. Jesus, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help us who are being tempted. So when we're being tempted to disobey, he is the one that can help us. And again, that draws us, doesn't it, to praise and prayer. To pray to God to help us. To pray to Jesus to help us. And you know those areas of your life in which you are disobedient. It may be in the issues of relationships, in the issues of sex, in the issues of what you do with your money. Whatever else it may be, you know that. And he will help. Be under no illusions. As we disobey the Lord, we are turning away from his blessing. That's what we're being told here. But it gets worse, and I'm sorry to say this. Look what we see as we move into the second part, and much more briefly, verses 11 to 15, we see the Lord judges his king and his people. These final verses tell us not only does direct disobedience get in the way of God's blessing to us, but it also brings his judgment on his king and people. When Samuel arrived, I wonder what Saul was thinking. When Samuel, God's prophet, arrived, I suspect that Saul probably thought, oh, he's going to come up to me and say, well done, Samuel. Well done, Saul. You took matters into your own hands. You waited a long time. An And okay, it didn't really matter that you didn't wait the full 7 days for me to come. You had a good idea. Go and make a sacrifice. That's a spiritual thing to do. Do you think that's what Samuel says to Saul? Not at all. No. Samuel says this. He says, "What have you done?" Now, I want to ask you, does that question ring any bells to anybody? Where else does that question come up in the Bible? And I'll give you a hint, it's very early in the Bible. Very early indeed. Jono's got it. Gregory's got it. Yes? Yes! When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, God said to them, "What have you done?" And Samuel's going to go on and call Saul a fool. And what does Saul do? Saul says, "Look up. What could I have done?" He says, "Look, I've got an excuse here. The army was going, and I thought this was a good idea." Can you see how he might justify what he's done? How he might say, "Look, actually, I had no other option to do what I did." But Samuel says, verse 13, "Actually, you're foolish. You're a fool. You cannot excuse your disobedience." Verse 11, "What have you done?" Saul says, "When I saw that the men were scattering, that you didn't come, I thought I actually need to sort of seek God's favor, twist God's arm." And Samuel says, verse 13, "You've done a foolish thing. You are a fool." No one likes to be called a fool, do they? But that's what you are. That's who you are if you deliberately disobey the Lord God. Because partial obedience here, it looks good, but it is not obedience, brings God's judgment. Just look where it ends, verse 14. "Now your kingdom will not endure." So God's king is not going to remain king. Worse than that, also the king is the one who's supposed to rescue God's people. So there's going to be no rescue from the Philistines either. God's judgment has fallen upon his king and his people. Because why? The end of verse 14. "You have not kept the Lord's command." Instead, he says, "I'm going to raise up somebody else after my own heart. Somebody I choose." And that, of course, will be King David. And then, of course, it will point us to Jesus Christ. And you can see just how bad things got. Verse 15, out of that army of 3,000, verse 15, they're left with 600. That's where disobedience leaves us, brothers and sisters. Again, don't we need to see that the people of God need a perfect king? They need somebody who's going to bring them to blessing and turn away from the judgment of God. That, of course, is supremely Jesus Christ, isn't it? He obeyed, as we said earlier, he obeyed even unto death. He is the one who helps us to obey all of God's word all of the time. And, as we're going to see in a minute, he's the one who brings us forgiveness when we fail. He was obedient to death. But also, 2 Corinthians says this. 2 Corinthians, you can see it on the screen there. "For he made him," that's God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Let me just show you an illustration of this. You'll have seen me do this again before. On the cross, as Jesus dies, Jesus, at the beginning, and even as he goes to die, he is perfect. He has never sinned. But you and I have the full weight of our own sin on us, don't we? You and I are sinners. We've all disobeyed God, and Jesus is sinless. But what happens on the cross? As Jesus dies, he takes our sin upon himself. He, the sinless one, could do that because he had no sin. He takes our sin on himself and pays for it so that we can be forgiven for the ways that we disobey. We can't twist God's arm by praying, by reading the Bible, just to make him forgive us. No, he does it because he loves us. And because Jesus died on the cross and took our sin and paid for it. And if it's paid for, what about us? Our sin is dealt with. Nothing to come between us and God's promises of blessing. no judgment to fall on us because it fell on Jesus the King. Did he deserve judgment? No, he didn't. But he faced it and he took it for you and for me. Worthwhile saying this morning, if you're somebody sat here who is not yet a Christian, somebody who has yet to say, Jesus, you are my Lord and my King, I realise I've been disobeying you, I'm sorry, I want to start out with you. You can do that this morning, and I want to encourage you to do exactly that, because this is the only way you can be rescued from the sin of disobeying God. It's the way Christians are rescued. It's the way that you can be rescued and might be and will be rescued in him. So if you've not done that, please, can I say to you, believe in Jesus, say sorry for your disobedience, and ask for his help. And I think also the application here for us is to keep on praying, isn't it? Praying for Jesus to help us. Again, that's why our praise and prayer sheets are so helpful. But I think also, if that's a general application for us, as I close, there I think is a specific application and a warning of judgment here on church leaders. There are no excuses for playing pick and choose with God's word. There are no excuses for disobedience, for teaching disobedience. James chapter 3 verse 1 warns us, it says this, not many of you should presume to be teachers. Why? Because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. That is why you need to be praying for me, for all who lead and teach in our church, for our bishops, for each of us, day by day, to be humble and repentant. Repentant before the Lord God. You see, it does matter. It does matter if people change God's word. If, for example, they change it on how people can be saved. Say that you can be saved by what you do rather than by what Jesus has done. If you say that you can live as you like and it doesn't matter. You cannot change who needs to be saved and how we are saved. You will be judged. Matters of sex, before and outside of marriage, between a man and a woman, or perhaps over matters of church leadership, who can lead and how people are to lead. Over matters of money, and we're going to hear something more about that later on from Martin, through our new Money Matters, you're going to hear some news about church finances. And the question is, are we going to be, as individuals, obedient to the Lord in that? So I want to say to you, pray. Pray for those of us in leadership. Don't listen to those who would lead you astray. Don't follow them. Don't read their books. Don't watch them on the TV. Don't listen to their podcasts. Don't listen to anybody who would say that God's word does not really say, if it really does say. Because it will stop you enjoying the blessing he wants you to have, and it will bring you judgment. That, you see, is why we need Jesus, the true King. The King to lead us in the way of obedience. The way that leads to eternal life. Jesus, who is our hope for today and tomorrow, because he will help us in our time of need when tempted to disobey. The King who brings forgiveness and rescues us from the coming wrath. That's who Saul should have been. And we've seen how Saul was. And I hope and pray this morning it reminds us that we cannot fool with God. We can't play pick and choose with his word. I once met a guy. I was on a Christian conference with him. I'll end with this story. And I saw him one morning. He had a highlighter, you know, one of those pens that highlight. And he was highlighting his Bible. And I said to him, can you tell me, what are you highlighting? Because I was really excited. I thought, oh, wow, he's seen something written. And he said, oh, I highlight the bits in my Bible that I agree with. And the rest I don't bother with. And that was a Christian leader. Is he a leader to be listened to? Certainly not. But we need to be careful that we don't do that highlighting ourselves as we come to God's word. In church life, in your own lives. Otherwise, we risk losing the blessing that he wants us to have and coming under his judgment. Let's pray, shall we? And then I'm going to hand you back to Jono. We're going to take a time of reflection, first of all, for us to consider how we're going to respond. So let me pray and then give you a few moments to think about how you're going to respond to what God is saying to you today. All right? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. Lord, it isn't an easy word, and it's a very challenging word because we know that in our hearts we want to obey, or sometimes we don't want to obey. And so we deserve not to receive your blessing, and we deserve instead to receive your judgment and wrath. Thank you that the Lord Jesus is the perfect King. Please, we pray, help us to listen to him, hear what you are saying to us in and through these words today. Help us to turn to you, to turn either in faith in the Lord Jesus or to turn back in ways that we've been disobeying. You know what those ways are, Father. Help us, we pray now, in Jesus' name.